One Christian woman wrote the following words in a blog. Christians who are walking in the light can feel incredible darkness. Throughout my life, I have felt this darkness in my soul time and again. I had been married to Jameis a little over a year when we found out the Lord had blessed us with a child. The day arrived when our newborn entered the world, and I kissed his sweet head full of hair and thanked God for answering our prayers. 3 days later, I was cursing God for making me a mother. I held one of the greatest gifts the Lord had ever given me, and yet I was miserable and tormented in the dark. I would rock my child back and forth, but I was really rocking myself, tears rolling down my face, asking, "Where are you, God?" My body hurt from crying. I was exhausted even when I did nothing. Depression took a sledgehammer and tore me apart. Motherhood split my soul open, and it was bleeding out tears of fear, anger, and confusion. I don't know whether you can relate to that. Some of you may be. Even if you're not a mother, you may have experienced similar periods of deep darkness, crying out, "Where are you, God?" Around 8% of people in the UK suffer from a mixture of anxiety, depression. Around 20% have had suicidal thoughts. And today's Psalm 30 is a psalm about weeping. David weeps because he's close to death, to the pit. Can you relate to that? Maybe it's not depression, but a chronic illness. A sense maybe of getting older and becoming less useful, weaker, more dependent. Maybe the feeling that you're an outsider, the one who doesn't fit in, the one whose Facebook posts don't get likes. Whether you're here as a Christian or you've come in as someone who doesn't call themselves a Christian, this psalm, written thousands of years ago, speaks to all of us. We're going to see how weeping can turn to joy, our wailing to dancing, and our near-death experiences to mountaintop highs. It was written by King David, the greatest king of Israel. And the first verse gives us a good introduction to what it's all about. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me." David exalts God. It's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving because God has rescued him from the depths, from the gloating of his enemies. What precisely is going on? We don't know for sure. It may have been illness, because in verse 2 he says, "You healed me." Whatever it was serious, because God brought him up from the realm of the dead, from the pit. And so because of what God has done, he tells God's people to praise him, verse 4. Well, look at verse 5, these wonderful words. "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." What does he mean by anger? Well, from his perspective, it felt like God was angry with him. And maybe God was. There were times when God was angry with David. For example, the time when he took a census of the Israelite population. God had told him not to do that because it didn't matter how many people were in Israel. The important thing was not how many people there were, and therefore who could protect the nation, but that they had God who would protect them. That's where their security should lie. Or maybe it was after he'd committed adultery and then murder. But God forgives his children, and he forgave David. And he again felt God's favor. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That's a good summary of this psalm. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. The first 5 verses are a kind of summary. And then verse 6, he starts it all over again. He goes back to that time before the weeping started. And he goes through it again in more detail this time. He felt secure. So secure, in fact, that he said, "I shall never be shaken." Maybe it was a false confidence, a confidence in himself. But then verse 7, "You hid your face and I was dismayed." So he called out to God, verse 8. He called for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. In other words, who will praise you if I die? Is that the attitude that we have? Lord, don't let me die, because who's going to praise you? Or more likely, Lord, don't let me die, because what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to the things that I'm doing that are really important? David had an incredibly God-centered attitude, and his chief aim was for God to be praised. And God answered his cry. Verse 11, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. I wonder if you feel like David felt. That God has hidden his face from you, that you spend your nights weeping, maybe the loneliness of bereavement, or the regret that life just hasn't gone the way you planned. And if you've come today and you don't think of yourself as a Christian, are you searching for some way out of the pit that you think yourself, you find yourself in? This psalm gives us answers. But first, let's have a look how Jesus would have sung it. It's always good to ask that question. How would Jesus have sung this psalm? David wept in the night, but joy came in the morning. Jesus also wept. The night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples praying, Luke records, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in anguish about the suffering that he was about to go through. Not just the physical suffering of being hung up and nailed to a cross, but the suffering of facing God's punishment, God's anger against sin, the anger that was going to be poured out on him that should have been poured out on us for our sin. He was dying for us, taking our sin on himself and facing God's judgment on him instead of us. God the Father did hide his face from him. And so Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time God the Son separated from God the Father. Jesus' enemies did gloat over him. Luke 22:63, the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. David was spared from the pit of death, the realm of the dead, but God's son, Jesus, wasn't spared. Jesus did die. Jesus had to die because death was the punishment for sin, and Jesus was taking on himself our sin. Weeping in the night, weeping in the garden, weeping because his friends had deserted him, weeping because the Father turned his face away, weeping of the women who watched him dying on the cross. So for Jesus, did joy come in the morning? Luke records how women went to the tomb on that third day to go and anoint his body. And on coming to the tomb, they saw that the stone covering the tomb had been rolled away. And there were two men who suddenly appeared to them saying, he is not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus then appeared to his disciples, and they could hardly believe it because of joy and amazement. And then when he ascended into heaven, his disciples worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. For Jesus, there was weeping for a night, for two nights. And then on that third day, there was joy because death could not hold him. And he was raised from the dead. Jesus could call out to his Father like David called out to God. You brought me up from the realm of the dead. This is the good news that we believe. The good news that Jesus did go through weeping. That Jesus went through death. So that we might know the unbelievable joy of a relationship with God. Because our sin has been taken away. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the joy of knowing your Creator? Because Jesus has brought you into a relationship with him. Paul writes about what Jesus went through in his letter. In this letter to the Philippians, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Weeping. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Joy. Or the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. Weeping in the night, joy in the morning. Are you going through a pit right now? Do you feel like God has hidden his face from you? The first question you need to ask is, am I a Christian? Have I confessed my sin and put my trust in this Jesus who hung on the cross and died so that people might come to know God as Father? Because if you haven't, you're not a Christian. And you can't expect God to answer your prayers. God may choose to answer them because he is gracious. But we've got no right to expect that. If this is you and you've got questions about this, then come and ask me afterwards or ask someone else what it means to be a Christian, how you can become a Christian. Or maybe you are a Christian, but are you living a life of daily repentance, confession of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ? Maybe 10 years ago you did put your trust in Jesus, but if you haven't spoken to him since, then of course God will be hiding his face from you. That's how relationships work. An ongoing relationship where we daily come before him in confession of sin and trust in him. We know God through Jesus because Jesus died on the cross. Not because we're good people, not because we're respectable Christians, not because we come to church most Sundays or we serve in a particular way or we give money to overseas mission. We know God as Father because Jesus died for our sin and nothing else. And are you living a life of daily confession of sin and trust in this Jesus? Maybe you've got unconfessed sin in your life that is getting in the way of a relationship with God as Father. Christian, you need to repent. But maybe you are living a life of daily repentance and trust in Jesus, and you still feel like you are in a pit. God may be disciplining us as a father disciplines his children. The writer to the Hebrews wrote about this. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who had disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God sometimes disciplines his children to produce righteousness. But maybe there'll be simply no explanation for what you're going through right now, other than the fact that we live in a broken world, a world where we're broken, and we come from broken families, and we live messed up lives, and we go through the pit and depths of despair and all sorts of trials and tribulations, many of which we simply can't explain. Let's go back to the blog that I started with. This lady continues. And then one day it happened. My husband came home from the church unannounced. He didn't say a word to me, but he physically picked me up and carried my lifeless body to the car. Having already privately set up an appointment, he drove me to meet with my doctor. When I swallowed that pill, I realized I was weak and I was in need of desperate help. That pill was not a miracle worker, but God, the miracle worker, used that pill to help me, his scared child. Is it for everyone? No. Was it part of God's plan for my healing? Yes. Through the weakness of my depression, God helped me see that only he could sustain me. I learned that while I was weak, he was strong. There was nothing I could do to bring myself out of the darkness of my depression. God used depression to show me I am in need of a savior every single day. God used depression to show me that I am in need of a savior every single day. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that whatever it is, you and I are in need of a savior every single day. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, whether you're going through the heights of joy or the depths of despair, you and I need a savior every single day. And when someone goes through a difficult time, we often don't know what to say, do we? And maybe we say, then we need a savior, Valerie. Then we need a savior. But we often say, it will get better. But we don't know it will get better. We hope it will get better, but we have no assurance that it will get better. But we want hope. We want to be able to offer some kind of comforting word. And we don't know what to say. So we say the first thing that comes into our heads. And it happens to be something as stupid as that often. We'll get to that part at the end, Valerie. For David, it did get better, because God lifted him out of the depths and swapped the sackcloth of mourning for clothes of joy. But for us, it might not get better. God doesn't promise us that in this life. He doesn't promise us prosperity. He doesn't promise us healing. He doesn't promise us happiness in this life. Instead, he tells us to look at his son Jesus, who stepped into our world and went through weeping so that we might have the joy of a relationship with him. Jesus has been there. He's been in that pit. And the lady who wrote that blog understood that she needs a savior every day. We need a savior every day. We need to look at Jesus every day and look forward every day to being with him in the new creation, where we'll swap our sackcloth of mourning for clothes of joy. Jim Packer wrote, "Grief, desolation, and pain are feelings triggered by present situations. But faith produces joy, hope, and peace at all times. This does not mean that grief, desolation, and pain cease to be felt. That idea would be inhuman. It means that something else is experienced alongside the hurt. It becomes possible for Christians today, like Paul long ago, to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." The lady ends the blog like this: "I'm fully persuaded that until the day I die and see Jesus face to face, there will continue to be a battle that rages in my heart. Sometimes things don't get much better in this life." If you look at the little description at the top of Psalm 30, it's described as a psalm for the dedication of the temple. That might seem a bit strange. What link do these have words with a dedication at the temple? But it's a psalm of thanksgiving for how God has lifted David out of the realm of the dead and given him joy. And what are God's people to do in the temple but praise God for how he has worked in their lives and how he's worked in the life of their king, David. They are to sing praise to him because he has lifted them out of the pit. And this psalm, David commands the people, verse 4, to sing praise. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. That's what David says we're to do. That's what we're to do. Sing the praises of the Lord. Singing is what we were made for. We were made to praise God. That's David's reasons for asking God to save him from death, so he could carry on praising him. Will the dust praise you? It's what we were made for. Of course, there's more to praise than singing, but singing's a key part of it. Singing's what we were made for. Singing is what we were saved for. David was lifted out of the depths, and his natural response was to sing praise. That's what saved people do. They sing. It's a joyful response to what God has done for us, lifting us out of the depths. Singing lifts us. We should sing even when we don't feel like it. How often do you come to a church service not feeling like singing to God, not feeling like listening to God's word, not feeling like talking to fellow Christians, and yet we sing, we begin to sing, and as we sing, we start to feel more like it. Singing lifts us. It lifts us away from our self-centered thoughts and points us to Jesus and what he's done for us. That's why we want our songs to be about Jesus and not about us, to lift us away from ourselves, pointing us to Jesus. Singing encourages us. When we sing, we're not just singing to God, although we are, first of all, but we're singing to one another. We're encouraging one another. We're singing to those who are weeping. We're singing to those who are struggling, singing to those who are in the pits of despair, and encouraging them to lift their eyes away from their pit and up to Jesus and what he has done for them. Singing teaches us. That's why the words of songs are so important. Songs stick in our heads, especially the annoying ones. So that's why we need to sing good songs, so good songs will stick in our heads. Why we need to teach our kids good songs, not just the hokey cokey, but songs that tell us about Jesus and about who he is and what he's done for us. Singing reminds us. They're easy to remember, aren't they? And as we sing songs, we can remember these truths about Jesus. We get them into our heads so that when we are going through difficult times, we sing a song and these truths come back to us and they lift us up to Jesus and encourage us.